I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. It's actually going to give you, this is our main verse, so it's going to give this to you later, but I'm going to sort of start at the back and then go back to the beginning, and we'll work our way back to this verse. Perhaps one of the reasons why I thought of that story about my sister is that this verse has sort of become, whether officially or unofficially, her life's verse. She has this hanging on the wall of her room. Galatians 2:20. Not the first part so much, but the second part, but we'll read the whole verse. Galatians 2, verse 20. It starts by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Read this next part with me, especially if you have New King James Version, all right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those of you who were with us last night, which I think is most of you, except maybe for a scattering here and there, last night we talked about trust. Well, this is sort of a continuation of that talk, if you will, because if you've been on the way a while, you know we're sort of talking about joy. But as you know, we're not always necessarily talking about joy. We're talking about things that kind of orbit around joy, that lead to our joy. And one of the great joys that we have as Christians is assurance. We could use the word from last night, is trust. We have something that no other religion has. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They hope they'll find favor in the sight of their gods, or they hope that Allah will grant to them entrance into paradise, or they hope that they've lived up to their dharma so that they have good karma for the next life so that they can move on and hopefully one day, you know, make it to their version of heaven, to nirvana or whatever that might be. But you and I as Christians, because of Jesus, as we've been talking a little bit about tonight, we live with an assurance. We live with a trust, an assurance that few people have, that few people know about. And even in this day and age, I mean, man alive, if you even just look at the news, I mean, this almost seems like there's nothing you can trust in anymore. You can be a millionaire one day, and next day the president sneezes or something happens over in the Middle East, and all your millions or running right out the window as the stock market does this and topsy-turvy flips and all kinds of things. It seems like there's very little that we can depend on. But there is someone, as we talked about last night, in whom we can trust. He is our assurance. He is the source of our faith. And I tell you, if you and I can learn this lesson just a little bit like the Apostle Paul did, boy, what a joy, what a confidence this would bring into your life if you could truly say, the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he proved it. How? And gave himself for me. As we started with this evening, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And I trust him. He is my assurance and I walk in that. Now, we'll come back to that. As I said, that sort of kind of gave you the conclusion. But now let's fill it in just a little bit. We're taking last night's topic, in a sense, and we're going to turn it around just a little bit. Last night we talked about trust, assurance. In the early days of the Christian church, if you read through the Acts, if you read through the epistles, you will hear what the early Christians were called, even before they were called Christians. Does anybody know what it was? I'll give you a clue. If you want to take a quick peek in your Bible, I'll give you a quick little sword drill if you'd like. You can either look at Acts 5:14 or 1 Timothy 4:12. Take a quick peek. Either Acts 5:14 or 1 Timothy 4:12. Those are just the two I picked. There's a bunch more. But see if you can figure out, what were the early Christians called? You're too fast, Sister Marie. No, you're 100% right.
I don't know if everybody heard it. What were they? What did you find?
What is it? Come on, everybody together. Believers. Bingo. Star. A plus today, Sister Marie. A plus. I'm glad you're sitting in the front of the class. My mother used to say that sometimes in church to people who would answer the right question. She said, move up to the front row, to the front of the class. They were called believers. Why were they called believers? Come on now, this is not too difficult. This is Christianity 101. Why were they called believers?
Because they believed in Jesus.
There you go, Brother Peter. 100%. If you believe in your heart. Believers, because they simply believed. And what did they believe in? In Jesus. That he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God, that he had gone to the cross for their sins, and that God had raised him from the dead and sent it back into heaven where he sat, making intercession for us. They were called believers. It says in Acts 5:14 that the Lord added believers. Paul tells Timothy to be an example, either, depending on your translation, either to or for who? Be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. Over and over again, they're referred to often as believers. We as Christians are believers. That's what we are. We believe that this is the Word of God. We believe that this is true. We believe that the historical character of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was who he said he was. We believe it. Over the years, it's become sort of interesting to me. It's sort of ironic that very often, and one of the dear boys from the village testified and mentioned this, that often as believers, many believers, and I'm emphasizing that, wrestle with doubt. Wrestle with doubts. Has anyone here ever wrestled with a doubt about something? No, come on. Even you people here at Pilgrim Camp, are you kidding me? Right? With doubts. We wrestle with doubts. God wants to settle that for us. He wants to settle that for us. And I believe for most of you, I'm sure this has already been settled. I trust that it is. But if it hasn't, and this is perhaps a little bit for you tonight. We talked last night about trust. We talked about assurance. We looked at our Lord. We looked at the Apostle Stephen when he was martyred briefly, of how they entrusted themselves to God. But what if I don't have that kind of trust? What if I don't have that kind of assurance? I would like it. I would like to feel that way about my faith. I would like for my walk with the Lord to be secure. And I know that there were many. There were several prayer requests last night, if you remember, that people asked us to pray for their walk with the Lord. That it would be strengthened. That it would be made more secure. That the Lord would lead them and guide them. Well, this is for you tonight. This is for you. Because we're going to talk about blessed assurance. A happy assurance. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul and others wrote often about believing, about not doubting. Just quickly, 1 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul says there, you don't even have to turn to these, I'm just going to run through them really quickly. He talks about praying. He says, when you pray, pray without doubting. Pray without doubting. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer, and while you were praying it, one side of your brain, you know, those two sides of your brain, one side of your brain was believing God and praying. The other side was saying, I don't think this is going to happen. I don't think so. I don't see how. I think if we're honest, many of us have prayed a prayer that way. We were praying, we were hoping, we were believing. We were kind of like that father with the son. Lord, I believe, out of one side of the mouth, and the other mouth was, help my unbelief, because I don't know. I don't see how this is going to be. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, pray without doubting. James, in James 1, says, ask in faith, without doubting, without doubting. Acts 10, that really interesting story about Peter and Cornelius, when a Jew
was invited to go speak to Gentiles. Oh man, talk about going to the other side of the tracks, huh? He was invited to go. And twice it says in there that the Lord told Peter, you go and don't doubt this at all. Don't doubt this at all. I know it's unusual for you. I know you don't get it. I know you don't understand all that's going on right now. But don't doubt. I'm in this. You go. In fact, in my translation, it says, doubting nothing. Don't doubt anything. I'm in this. And God proved it by his works. You know, that night that I talked about before, in which Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, as he spoke to them, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You, who can help me fill these words in? You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus invites us to believe in him. To believe in him. And boy, as you read those chapters, that conversation that Jesus has had with his disciples, we studied that a couple years ago in real detail in our church. And if maybe you've gotten that feel, I like to really kind of dig a little bit. I like to really get in there and dig it apart. And even sometimes we would only cover a couple of words that Jesus spoke. But Jesus made some awesome promises to them. He made some awesome promises to them, many of them involving the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit and what he would do for them. But isn't it interesting that Jesus starts that whole conversation by saying, believe in me. Believe that what I'm telling you is the truth. Sometimes people talk to us and we don't know whether we can believe them or not, do we? Like, hope we don't have any here, maybe we do, but like used car salesman. It's a wonderful car. Nice and shiny. Show me the Carfax. Anybody hear that? Show me the Carfax, right? Well, we're not sure if we can believe them or not. We don't know if we're getting taken for a ride or if we're being told the truth. Well, Jesus starts out by saying, believe. You believe in God? Believe in me. Believe in what I am about to tell you. How about even after Jesus rose from the dead? One of the most famous disciples. Who is it? You know, I heard him. I heard the name. We don't even call him Thomas anymore, do we? He's doubting Thomas. He's doubting Thomas. Well, how would you like to go through life with that? And now, even 2,000 years later, who's that famous disciple? Even the kids know. Doubting Thomas. What happened? Jesus appeared to him. You know the story. Jesus appeared to him. And what did he do when he saw his Lord? He fell down, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you're blessed. What does blessed mean?
Happy.
Okay, we're getting there. You're blessed because you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So both before and after, what was Jesus saying? Believe. Believe in what? Believe in him. Believe in him. What did the believers believe? You started us off right, Brother Peter. They believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. So, let's ask ourselves this question. What do we do when doubt comes our way? What do? We wrestle with them. We wonder. We question. I've questioned. The other day, I was talking to my sister, and she said to me, as she was able, she says, sometimes I wonder why God allowed this. We wonder. We question. Let me tell you something. God's not afraid of honest questions. The Lord is not afraid of your questions. Some people get nervous when, in some churches, when the young people start asking questions. or they start, you know, maybe expressing a little bit of doubt, like, well, I'm not sure about this. Well, guess what? Lord doesn't get nervous with that. As long as we ask our questions honestly. I've had many people ask me questions, and as I spoke to them and tried my best, by God's grace, to answer some of their questions, you know what I came to realize? They weren't serious. Those questions, they didn't really want answers. They didn't want answers. That was just something for them to hide behind. They were hiding behind those questions. Some of you who were here praying, I think it was on Sunday, I mentioned a brief story that happened at my college when a well-known Christian speaker came to speak. A student who was a Christian invited his roommate who wasn't a Christian to attend, to hear a defense of the faith. And so this skeptical, very bright young man went and listened. And on the way home, there was a very interesting conversation. The Christian fella asked his roommate, says, what'd you think? Good question. What'd you think? You know what that kid said? He said, that guy answered every question I had about the Christian faith. So far, so good, right, Sister Mary? So far, so good. But I still don't believe it. You see what was going on there? For that fella, it wasn't so much about this. What was it really about? It was about this. It was really a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Didn't matter what happened. But if we have honest doubts, if you genuinely have questions, God is not afraid of them. Read the book of Job. Our little friends at the cottage the other day, one of their passport places was the book of Job. I wondered what they were going to see when they went there, huh? When I heard they were going to the book of Job, I said, don't be scared, guys. Don't be scared. I stopped by Sunday after church. Job asked God question after question after question. And it's also kind of interesting, then what did God do? Then he asked Job a few questions too, didn't he? He says, well, while we're asking questions, I got a couple for you. That was interesting, wasn't it? But God's not afraid of questions. What do we do when we have questions? Bring them to the Lord. Bring them to Him. Ask Him. But ask honestly, nothing doubting. Expect Him to answer you. Expect Him to show you, to lead you, to guide you. He wants to. He wants to. James says that. If you want guidance, if you need wisdom, you're looking for wisdom, ask of God. But ask in faith. Ask believing. Don't doubt. Don't expect that He's going to give it to you. So if you ask God a question, let me give you a fair warning. Expect an answer. Expect an answer. One of my regrets. My wife asked me one time, you have any regrets? I said, you know, yeah. Nothing tremendous. Thank God. But I said, yeah, I have some. One of my regrets was when I was in college. Now, through no doing of my own, I ended up in a fairly high-powered college. Sister Edith and I are kind of, you know, we're duking it out there, us fellow Ivy Leaguers. But I took a couple religion courses when I was in school. Had some very well-known professors in the religious area, and I decided I was going to take New Testament literature. I said, this sounds interesting. I mean, kind of know the New Testament. I think maybe I was thinking I'd get an easy A. You know, after all, I knew all the stories. I knew big chunks of the epistles by heart, you know, the faith chapter, the love chapter, and, you know, we studied in Bible study Revelation and the, you know, Jesus and His life, and I was like, this is going to be good. And maybe I'll even learn something. Wasn't I silly, huh? But my first day in that class, the professor stood up, and here's exactly what he said. I can still see it in my mind. I can tell you right where I was sitting. I was sitting, if he was standing here, I was sitting over here in a large, large lecture hall on this side. You could still see him standing there. And here's what he said. If you believe that the New Testament is the Word of God, this class is not for you. You should get out. Now, I told you this is one of my regrets. What do you think I did? What'd I do? Take a guess. You can kind of go both ways with this.
Stay in.
I got out. You know why? Because although I had been raised in the church, I loved the Lord. I wanted to follow Him. I believed that this was the Word of God. I couldn't tell you why. The only thing I could say was, I love Him. He's worked in me. I felt His presence. And that professor would have just looked at me and laughed. Said, nice experience. Let's talk about the facts. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to answer. I didn't have an answer. A couple of years later, something happened. I was introduced to a group of godly people, men and women, who went around defending the faith. We would call them apologists. Now, I know when you hear the word an apologist or an apology, what do you think of? You think an apologist is, I'm sorry I'm a Christian, right? That's not what the word apology originally meant. It comes from the Greek word apologia. And you know what it actually means? Does anyone know? I like to ask, just because I know we got some bright people here. It means...
Does it mean defender?
It means a defense, is exactly right. You know when the Apostle Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason of the hope that lies within you. That answer, you know what it is in the Greek? Be ready to give an apologia. Be ready to give a defense for the answer that lies within you. And you know what? I really didn't think that I could do it. And then I was introduced to some very godly individuals who began to teach me that, you know what? And if you look on the back of that card I gave to Sister Mary Ann, or on the front, I think, you will see, and you don't have to do it now, but you will see one of the themes of my ministry in our church is what I believe in my heart also makes sense in my mind. And who created this? Who created this mind? God created this. There is nothing like it in the universe. And the more you read and the more you learn and the more you hear about it and the more science delves into this thing, the more they just look and go, wow, we can't explain the whole thing, but here's a little bit about it. God created this. Just like He created your body. Just like He created your soul. And I was talking with Sister Elsie and Sister Letha. I don't know if it was today or yesterday. I'm always in there bugging them about something. But we said how you can't separate those. And guess what? God doesn't want you to separate them. That price that Jesus paid, it was to redeem your soul. But it was also, if you read your Bibles, it was also to fix this. It was also to fix this. It's those who reject God, who He gives them over to a futile mind. They can't think straight. Sometimes I hear things on the radio and I'm listening, I'm going, not that I'm so smart, not that I got things figured out, but I just listen because God has enlightened my mind a little bit. I'm like, are these people paying attention? Are they listening to what they're saying? What's going on here? I was driving home one day from school, flipped the news on, hit the, top stories real quick. I don't like to actually listen to the news all that much. That's from a history teacher. I think most of the news isn't even worth knowing. It's not really doing anything for you. But I heard these two stories. Now, you know the Lord, most of you here, I trust, all of you. You've been given some of the mind of Christ. You tell me what's wrong with this. Because the news broadcaster broadcasted these like there was nothing the matter. Nothing the matter. Story number one was about the debate over partial birth abortion. If you know anything about that, I'm not going to turn this into an abortion talk, but this illustrates this point. Partial birth abortion is where basically a baby is partially born and then they kill it. And then they kill it. And then they finish the birth and they throw it away. It was about the argument over that, that some people believe that that should be allowed. Okay, that's story number one. Forget what we believe about, just hold on. Just think about this with your Christian rational minds. Story number one. Story number two was about a man who was being charged with two accounts of manslaughter because he had beaten his girlfriend, and in hitting her, she had fallen and died. Where do you think count number two came from? She was pregnant. And the baby in her died as well. And he was being charged with manslaughter? Yet because your name has MD after it, you can do the same thing? Forget what you know, but just logically. That makes sense to anybody? Either let the guy off or charge the doctor with manslaughter too. Because aren't they doing the same thing? Intent. In fact, if anything, the boyfriend was less guilty than the doctor. In a sense. Now, don't worry, ladies, I'm not sticking up for him or anything, but you know what I'm saying. God, those who reject God. G.K. Chesterton said this in one of his books. He says it's not that those who reject God believe nothing. It's that those who reject God will believe anything. They'll believe absolutely anything. But God wants to sharpen our minds. God wants us to know what we believe. He wants to know why we believe. And what do you do if you have doubts? I'm going to give you just a couple of quick things that helped me. That helped me. That helped to settle this. I'm going to tell you, in learning these things, as being interesting, and I still don't have all the answers. Right, brother? We teach doesn't mean we got all the answers, but we're learning, aren't we? We're learning, and that's what it's about. That's what it's about. When we see Him, then we're going to be complete, aren't we? And we're moving towards that day. Every day brings us that much closer from glory to glory. But here's some things that I learned that helped me. And if you wander off into Hannah Whittle Smith's book, The Secret of a Happy Christian Life, you may find some of these as well. What do I do with my doubts? I'm going to tell you something interesting. You're going to be shocked when I tell you this, especially young people. You older folks, probably not. But you know what? We're not that different. We're not that different from these young folks, are we? We've just been around a little longer, that's all. You know what? If you have doubts, any doubts that you're wrestling with about your faith, good. Does that shock you? Good. You know why, Johnny? Because it shows that you're thinking. It shows that you're thinking. It shows that you're just not taking it because somebody told you it's true. Because, you know, I'm up here preaching away, sweating and getting all excited about it. Oh, if he's saying it, man, after all, he was with the Philadelphia Eagles. Must be true. Or he was with the Philadelphia Eagles. Must be wrong. Right? Sure. No. Think. I had a parent come to me not so long ago and said, my son says he's having doubts. I said, good. Good! But the next step is really important. And it's, what do you do with those doubts? What do you do with those doubts? I have a dear friend in our church who's a chemical engineer. Works for a big international company. Half the time he's not in church because he's somewhere in the world. But you know what happened to this fella? Listen to this. He started to have questions. He wasn't a Christian. He started to have questions about life, about the meaning of life. And so you know what he did? He began to read about all the world's religions. He started to read about them. Now this guy's really smart. I'm kind of like a fake smart person. He's a really smart person. He started to read about all the religions of the world. And then he came to Christianity. And he read that Christianity is based on this book. And guess what he did? He started to read this book. Fits a little bit our morning too, doesn't it? The whole thing, like Brother Gordon used to say, it all hangs together, right, Brother Paul? He started to read this, and you know what happened? In his analytical mind, he questioned, he looked, he searched, and he met the author of this book. And he bowed his knee, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he's been serving him now for over 20 years. He searched, and he found the answers. You will seek me, and you will find me. Wait, come on, Sister Marie, tell us.
When you search for me with all your heart.
That's it. When you search for me with all your heart. When you search for me diligently with all your heart. I'm still getting to what we do with our doubts. I'm still getting there. Well, here it is. Here it is. I'm going to nail this down now. Ready? This topic resonates so much with me. I could be here for hours and tell you stories and things. But here's what you do with your doubts. If you have them, good. Now I'm going to tell you what to do with them. What the Bible tells you to do with them. First, understand this. There's nothing wrong per se with doubt. Doubt is like temptation. It is not a sin. It's not a sin. Because doubt is a form of temptation. Was Jesus tempted?
Yes.
Do you know what was an element of those temptations when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness? You know what was one of the elements?
Doubt.
If. Right? If you're the Son of God. If. It was doubt. So Jesus was faced with them. Did Jesus ever sin? Did Jesus sin? No. So the doubt being presented to you, being put into your mind, isn't a sin. It's not a sin. When does it become a sin? When we give in to it. It's how we respond to it that it becomes a sin. But understand this. Doubt is of the evil one. It is from the evil one. Garden of Eden. Serpent comes to Eve. What does he say? Did God say? Did God really say? What was that first temptation? To doubt God. To doubt God's word. To start to question. Was that sin right there? Was that where Adam and Eve fell? Is that how? No. Where was the sin? It was what they did with it. It was that they entertained it. And then ultimately, what did they do? They gave in to it. So although doubt is from the evil one, it is not sin. It becomes sin with how we handle it, just like temptation. They're all lumped together. So what do we do? Here we go. Now I'm going to surprise you with this next one, because you're going to say, wait a minute. If you feel yourself giving into it, repent of it. Repent of doubt. What does the word repent mean? We discussed this morning. What does the word repent mean?
Turn away.
Go the other way. Turn from it and go the other way. Because you recognize that it is from the evil one. And doubt is ultimately a form of spiritual rebellion. Doubt is. You are being tempted with a form of spiritual rebellion. Because what you're basically saying, when you give in to doubt, not just being faced with doubts now, we've already settled that. But when you start to give in to doubt, you know what you're actually saying? I don't trust you. If you doubt somebody, what are you saying? I don't trust you. I don't believe you. And so what do we need to do? We need to repent in the true sense of the word. We need to turn from it. But wait, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Because that just doesn't mean you're just going to ignore it like an ostrich and hope it goes away. A lot of Christians do that. That's what I had done as a young man. When faced with doubts, I just believed it because my parents told me it was so. I believed it because I read it in the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when faced with something, I didn't have the foundation. I didn't know what I was standing on. I didn't completely understand what I was standing on. So we need to turn from it. And turn from it as an act of will. As an act of your will. Make a decision. Make a decision. I believe God. I believe God. And write that down. That's a very powerful thing. Write it down and put it somewhere where you know you're going to be able to see it. We're still not done yet. Because you might still be saying, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Turn from it. Make a conscious decision. I want to believe God. In fact, I do believe God. On this day, what's today? August 2nd, 2011, I made a decision that I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to leave my doubts behind. They may come up. Satan might still point, you know. But I believe God. And watch and see when you make that decision what the Holy Spirit will do. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. It's like God says, okay, make your decision. Make your choice. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Choose this day who you're going to believe. Choose what team you're going to be on. Choose. And the second that you choose, all of a sudden God just comes pouring in with all of His help and all of His grace. And you realize, I'm not even doing it. He's doing it. It's His power that's at work in me. And write that thing down. And then, here we go. Then, by His grace, Ephesians 6. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. You know why? You're going to need this. You're going to need this. Because guess what? Even though you made that decision, the devil's not done with you. He doesn't give up so easy. Do you realize that even when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, after Jesus, boom, 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 1, 2, 3, knockout. It says the devil left him. Can anybody finish that? For a season. You know what that meant? He was coming back. This fight ain't over, Son of God. This fight's not over. You think the devil's going to let you go that easy? You think just because you make a decision, you say, oh, well, you know, yeah, they made their decision. I guess that's a bad job. I better go look somewhere else. Uh-uh. He's coming back. He loves to shoot those barbs, those fiery darts at you. And what do we lift up against that? The shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Learn to wield that weapon. Learn to wield that weapon and make Galatians 2:20 your theme verse. The life that I live, that means physical life. My sister, that very literally means physical life. It means mental life. It means spiritual life. That life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Make that your theme verse and live by it and stand on it. And every morning when you wake up, when you get up out of bed, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And when you do that, it's as if the heaven's armorer straps that shield to you with which you can quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. But I'm still not done because there's one more thing. There's one more thing. And here it is. And it may not even sound terribly spiritual, but it is. You ready? You're going to say figures from a teacher. Learn. You got questions? Look for the answers. Look for the answers. Go to godly counselors. Be like here. Go to godly men and women. Go to those who know God's Word. Go to God's Word. The answers are here. Go to God's Word. You know what I find out? You know, there's a lot of cults around. I love your shirt. I occasionally use air quotes. You know, I don't actually like that, but once in a while, you just got to use an air quote. You know, you just got to do it. You can't stop yourself. It just sneaks out, you know? There's a lot of cults running around. And you know, as a pastor, I see an awful lot of Christians buying into this stuff. Thank God, not too many from my church. In fact, none from my church that I know of. But I see Christian after Christian after Christian falling for false teachers, falling for false doctrine. Do you know why? I'm going to give you the number one reason why Christians fall into cults. Here it is. This is the answer. Because they don't know what they believe. They don't know the Bible. You get some slick-looking guy knocking at your door, quoting a couple of scriptures completely out of context, and, oh, okay, sounds good to me. Dude's quoting the Bible. Must be right. In the wilderness, the devil quoted the Bible too. But he misused it. And the living Word of God says, oh yeah, it's written, but it is also written. And he threw it right back in his face. This is a question I'm going to ask you that I ask my church often. If you ever meet anybody from Keensburg Pentecostal Church, you ask them if they ever heard this question, and they'll probably start to chuckle. Do you really know what you believe? Do you really know what you believe? Do you know why you're a Christian? I hope you are. If not, you're going to take care of that real quick. You talk to me, or you talk to Sister Maria, or Brother Paul, or so many here. Talk to some of our counselors. But do you know why you're a Christian? If somebody walked up to you and said, why do you believe this stuff? I don't know. Because it's true? Because my parents said it's true? My pastor? Can I keep going? Do I get more options? Do you know how many Christian young people don't know? Do you know how many Christian old folks don't know what they believe? And I'm telling you right now, I'm not a prophet, but I know this. If you don't know what you believe, you are not going to make it. You are not going to make it. Because the devil can play that game. And that's one of his favorite games. It's the first game he ever played. He loves that game. Likes even more than Scrabble, Uncle Ken. He loves that game. And he'll play it with you. And he'll play it again. And he'll play it again. And he'll play it again. And by the time he's done with you, you'll be so twisted around and messed up, you won't know what's going on. And you'll do like 94% of all Christian young people who, when they leave home, they leave the church. 94%. Count them up. How many of you here still live at home? How many of you attend church? Keep your hands up. Count them out. Do the math. 94% of all professing Christian young people who are members of a church, when they leave home, they also leave the church. We need to know what we believe.
That's right.
And not just what we believe, but we also, you gotta know who you believe.
Amen.
And that's what the Apostle Paul said. This thing all goes together. That's why Paul wrote to a dear young man. It may have been one of the last letters Paul ever wrote. It was to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Someday, maybe this weekend, if the Lord gives us a chance, I'll tell you a little bit about Timothy's salvation. There's some things you don't know about that. It's really cool. It's really cool about his salvation. We'll see. We'll see if the Lord opens the way. We'll see. I have some other things I'd like to share with the young folks. But Paul writes this letter. He knows he's leaving. It's as if Timothy's going to leave home because Paul's not going to be there anymore. Paul had run his race. He had finished the course. And he knew now he was going to go and he was going to receive that crown that awaited him. But he said this to Timothy. He said these words, and it's a song, and we're going to sing this song in closing. He said, "But I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him." Paul wasn't there just talking about some stuff. He wasn't talking about a house. He wasn't talking about possessions. He was talking about the things that really mattered to him. And do you know what Paul had entrusted into his care? Timothy, that young man, as well as many of his children in the faith. And God had entrusted them to the one in whom he knew he could believe. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. God wants you to stand. God wants you to stand. And having done all, we read in Ephesians 6, to stand. Our young people this weekend, as they gather for that youth conference, I believe their theme is holding the line. Holding the line. It fits right in with that verse. And having done all, to stand. And it's not only for young people, but it's for all of us. God wants us to stand. He wants us to be secure in the faith. He wants us to know who we believe. And he wants us to know why we believe it. So that when those questions, when those fiery darts come our way, we are able to quench them with the shield of faith. And my prayer for you is that you will all stand. You might say, what does that have to do with joy? Well, Brother Pepfield told us this afternoon when he started that song, blessed assurance, happy assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Does that song sound happy? Does that sound happy? That's a song about assurance. But what we've been talking about, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's the Christian walk that God has, that Jesus purchased for you, for me, for those boys, and even for those people out there that never heard it. And he's looking for those who will be so secure, so sure in their faith, so in love with Jesus, that they'll be able to go out there and people will look at them and say, "Why are you so happy?" And you're going to tell them, "It's because I have a happy assurance." Oh, I'm sorry, I misquoted that. It's a blessed assurance. But blessed means happy. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll sing our song and we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for bearing with me for those 3 extra minutes. I'm sorry I went over. I'll take 3 minutes off tomorrow morning. How's that, okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you will help us. I pray, Lord, that you will so enlighten our minds to understand these things. I ask that you will so cause our spirits, our hearts to fall in love with Jesus, that you will empower us by your own Holy Spirit, that we will walk this life, that we will truly walk like believers. Yes. Like believers, because we believe. Yes. I pray, Lord, that people will take notice. They'll see there's something different about us. They'll see the joy of the assurance on our faith, on our face. They'll see our faith just shining forth from us, and they'll know that we're believers, and they'll want to ask us, "What is it that you believe?" And then we'll be able to introduce them to Jesus. Lord, I pray that in this room, that statistic which I heard last week will not apply. I pray for these young people, Lord, who raised their hand, those who live at home, those who are still members of a church. I trust it's a Bible-teaching church, a full gospel church. I ask, Lord, that that statistic will not apply to them. And it won't apply to them because they know what they believe. and they know in whom they believe. And you will keep them until that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.